I ask you to take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn to John chapter 4. Once again, as we return back to our study in the Gospel of John, we've been looking this year at the idea of believing in Christ. And John is a book that was written to increase our faith, to lead to faith for those that need salvation, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but also for those of us that have trusted Christ and have been brought into a relationship with him through faith, to grow in our faith and our understanding that indeed he is the Christ and he is the Son of God and that he is able to do all things. And so as we think about that today, let's look at John chapter 4 beginning. I'm going to focus today on verses 7 through 14, which is our next section, but I want to read verses 1 through 14 to give us a little bit more of the context. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to cross through Samaria. And so he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is 12 o'clock in the afternoon. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, or was saying to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" John tells us this, "For Jews have no dealings or associations with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater, or you are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. And as we come to this portion of Scripture, I pray that you would give us understanding, hearts that are receptive to your truth. I pray that you would reveal to us and show us, Father, in a greater way today, what you have promised to give to us, those that believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. That you have promised to give living water, the Holy Spirit, who would live within us and would be like a fountain of life coming forth. So we pray, Father, I ask, Father, that in this place today, that you would remind us and encourage us through the victory that is ours in Christ. And so we, today, Lord, we claim that victory. We don't claim it by our own power, our own authority, or our own interests, but we claim it simply because you have promised it to us, and you have told us that it is the truth, that we are more than conquerors through Christ. And so we thank you for the victory that is ours. Though in this world we face many struggles and battles and so many times difficulties in this life, would you continue to remind us that the victory is ours in Christ? I pray, Father, maybe there's one here today that's in the midst of a struggle, a spiritual struggle, and you're working in their heart. Maybe you are calling them from sin. Maybe you're calling them to trust in Christ. I pray today that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they would be saved. Maybe there's one here today, Lord, that is struggling as a Christian, as a believer, and their faith is lacking, and they are up against a wall and struggling with sin even maybe in their life. I pray, Father, today that you would give them the victory over that sin, that you would show them today the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that raised us from our dead fleshly body. The same Spirit that raised Christ. And so, Lord, we commit this into your hands today and pray, Father, that you, according to your will, would work in our hearts. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is one of those passages to me that's somewhat difficult to preach because so many people are familiar with this passage. And I'm sure at some point in your life you have heard at least one or several messages on this section of Scripture. And even this morning as I was in my office, Dan was in there and he said, "So are you going to approach it from the perspective of the questions that she asked?" And I said, "No." Are you going to approach? And he gave me like three different options. And I thought, "No, am I missing this whole thing? I'm going to approach it from the idea of what Jesus said he would give to us, and that is living water." What is the purpose of this passage here? It is to reveal to us that God wants to give us life, living water. Well, Jesus came to give us life. In fact, if you look at this passage, I would kind of look at it from the perspective, if you look at this passage and read verses 7 through 14, you will find that at least six times the word give is used, at least in the original language. The word give is used there. That God wants to give something. And we've seen that throughout the book of John so far, this idea of God giving. For example, in John chapter 1, verse 12, the same word is used. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." That's the first example of God giving something. Why did Jesus come? He came so that, yes, we might believe in him, but so that we might be given eternal life. That we might be given the promises of God. Or John chapter 1 verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." So the law was given through Moses, but God has given us, and we have realized, we have come to understand, we have seen the manifestation of God's grace and truth through Jesus Christ. That which Moses could not accomplish, Christ did. And he gave his son for that purpose. In fact, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he" what? "That he gave his only begotten son," right? "So that whoever would believe in him," or that all those that would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Or John chapter 3, verse 27, "John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been" what? "Given to him." So John, no doubt, he enjoys using this word to give. He does it in John chapter 3, verse 34. "For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." So this is in many ways, a continuation of previous passages and the idea of God doing something. God is giving something. He has given us Jesus Christ. He has given us life through Christ. And all things have been committed or given into the hands of Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has all authority over his complete creation. Over all existence, all authority has been given to Christ. And so when we look at this passage here, and we see it within the context of John's gospel, we see it as a continuation of God's work. God is doing something. And as we saw with Nicodemus, where Jesus was speaking to someone about spiritual things, now we see him coming into that difficult area, that place where Jews did not want to go, into Samaria to reach the Samaritans. The Gentiles, in many ways, if you would want to consider that. Some Jews would consider them worse than the Gentiles, but not to Jesus. Don't you love our Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you just love the way in which he stepped down to earth from heaven and not only came to meet righteous people, which there were none, but he came for sinners like you and me. So we see this word give at least six times. But we also see this word, there are a number of words in this passage that occur several times. The idea of water. The idea of water occurs a number of times. Seven times in this passage. Seven times in this passage, we see John using that word water. John chapter 1, verse 33, he used it there as well. "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So we have a contrast now between physical water and spiritual, the Holy Spirit. John baptized in water, Jesus baptized in the Holy Spirit. Even in John chapter 2, verse 7, Jesus said to them, fill the water pots. Fill the water pots with what? Water. And what takes place in John chapter 2? The water is turned into wine. A transformation. John and Jesus use water for something spiritual. It occurred in John chapter 3, verse 5 as well. Jesus answered, to me this is one that really leads to the most spiritual understanding. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So many of these themes that we see here in John chapter 4 have already been precursored, if you will, in previous chapters. We've seen them coming along as we have followed through John's presentation of his gospel account. Another word that I did not include in the overheads is the idea thirst. Thirst occurs here in verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But listen to this. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I will give to him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. Thirst, in many ways, when you think about the idea of our physical needs, you can go without food for several days. It's not enjoyable, but you can go for numerous days without food, but you can only go a few days without water. There's a pain associated with hunger, is there not? But the pain of thirst is worse than hunger. In fact, even some animals will not eat unless they have water to drink. And so thirst is many times used as a sign of our physical need, but also of our spiritual need. And so when we think about, for example, the Bible's teaching on thirst, I think of Psalm chapter 42. As the deer pants for the river brooks, so my soul longs for you. My soul, what? Thirst for the living God. Just as our body thirsts for water, when God makes us a living being in Christ, our body should thirst, our soul should thirst for God. We should hunger for God. And the only way to satisfy that hunger is the living bread. And the only way to satisfy that thirst for God is living water. And here in John chapter 4, we see Jesus speaking of a spiritual need for us to receive living water. Let me give you a key thought from this passage today as we think about Jesus and this encounter with the Samaritan woman. My key thought simply is this. Only Jesus gives true lasting satisfaction. Only Jesus gives true, authentic, lasting satisfaction. Let me just give you a few verses here that really help us with this idea. Psalm 107, verse 9. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. Speaking of God. The soul that thirsts for God shall be satisfied. Even Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said that. Blessed are you that hunger and thirst, because you will be filled. You will be satisfied when you thirst and hunger for God. Listen to Psalm 16, verse 10 and 11. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. The psalmist is writing there, and we know this is Christ. In our study of the book of Psalms, we saw this is a messianic psalm. And he is longing for the idea that he will return to the presence of God. Psalm 23, once again, he will return to the house of the Lord. Even Jesus, when he was upon the cross, you remember he said, I what? Thirst. It wasn't just a physical thirst that he had. It was a spiritual thirst that he had. What? To return to the right hand of the Father. Complete, perfect fellowship. Listen to John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Never thirst. Obviously not speaking of physical hunger or physical thirst, but the idea of spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. Now, there are obviously times when we feel hungry in a spiritual way, but when we come to the Father, we find in him a fountain of youth, do we not? A fountain of youth. We become rejuvenated. We stray from him. We wander away and we become hungry and thirsty. We turn our face back to the Father and we find nourishment for our souls, do we not? When we hunger and thirst, he shall satisfy us. I was reading through it because I was thinking of a number of things associated with this idea of true, lasting satisfaction coming from God. And I began to think about the Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him, what? Forever. That's a good statement. But I really like John Piper's twist on it. Listen to John Piper's twist. The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. What does God desire from us? God desires from us to find all of our pleasure in him. What does God desire from us? He desires from us to find all of our satisfaction in him. What does God desire from us? He desires for us to find all of our goals and all of our objectives in Christ, in him. Only Jesus gives true, lasting satisfaction. So let me give you a few thoughts from this passage. And the way I thought I would approach John chapter 4 is that we are going to look at different sections of John chapter 4. We're going to look, obviously, at the next section. But when we finish the encounter of Jesus with the Samaritan woman, we're going to come back and do a sermon of application, if you will. And I want to give you an approach to evangelism from this passage as well. So I want to go through verses 7 through 14 here. Just bring out some, I think, just observations. Once again, it's been 20 years since I was in seminary, and I would probably get a C for the outline here today. Maybe a C, if they were gracious. Because all I want to do is I want to give you some observations. But I believe that these observations will encourage us, and they will strengthen us, and they will cause us to grow in our faith of Jesus Christ. And so let's begin with this idea here. As I look at this passage, I see our God understands satisfaction. You may not see that at first, but after numerous hours this week in this passage, this is one thing that I see. I see that our God understands satisfaction. Jesus Christ is the epitome of satisfaction. He really is. And we're going to see that all the way through the book of John. Ultimately, Jesus is satisfied in one thing, the Father. He didn't come to do his own will. He didn't come to become famous. None of those things. He came to do the Father's will and to know that the Father was pleased with him. That's his whole objective. Yes, he loved us. Yes, he came to sacrifice himself. But it all really is encapsulated in the idea that he came to the pleasure of the Father, to do his pleasure. Here's a statement. As I was meditating yesterday, not meditating, but as I was in my office studying and thinking and pondering things in my mind, I came up with this statement. Only a God who understands true satisfaction can impart it. Only a God who understands true satisfaction can give it, can impart it, can dispense it, however you want to look at it. And so if you are looking at God, you will see that he is indeed a God who understands and has arrived at complete, pure, true satisfaction. There has never been a time when God has not been satisfied because he is complete in himself. God did not need us. God does not need us. He is not required to make man or creation. It wasn't because something was missing in the Godhead that he went through the act of creation. He's always been satisfied. It's hard for us to comprehend. It's hard for us to understand because we're not like that, are we? We're always looking for more. We're always striving for more. We're always wanting to add one more thing. And even sometimes, if you're like me, even when you accomplish something, sometimes you feel like, I need to raise the bar again. I told you before, I had a professor that was like that. You could get, with Dr. Black, you could get extra credit on your quizzes and exams. And so the highest score you could get was a 110. And even when I would get a 110 on occasion, I would feel like I still did not meet his expectations. Because he was the kind of guy that would say, you need to raise the bar, Terry. But in God, we find one who is completely satisfied. He doesn't need to become more perfect. He doesn't, because he is perfect. It's amazing to me. Only a God who understands true satisfaction can impart it, and he does. I like what C.S. Lewis said. God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. Let me read that once again. God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from himself. Because it is not there. There is no such thing. So we are in vain looking for peace if we look for it in any other place than God. We won't find it in wealth. Surely, hopefully, maybe we have hopefully come to the point of understanding that wealth does not bring true satisfaction. It does not. It does bring us some joy, does it not? It does bring us some happiness. In that we are being responsible stewards of what God has given to us. But it does not bring you true lasting satisfaction because you're not going to take that with you when you leave this earth. It will do you no good in the next life if you acquire millions and billions of dollars in this life. All the homes that you have here, they will not bring you true lasting satisfaction in the next life because you cannot take them with you. And I would say the more homes you have here, the more of a burden they are anyways, probably. But if you need any maintenance on your home, I know a guy that you can talk to, Dan Jarman, and he'd be glad to work on it for you. Just joking. Don't write me about that. God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. And so when I look at God in this passage, when I see Jesus Christ, who is the manifestation of God, who is God, right? In the beginning was the Word, and he was with God, and he was God. So Jesus is God. When I look at God in this passage, in the person of Jesus Christ, I see one who is satisfied. He was satisfied in the midst of weariness. Verse 6, we're told that he was tired. But yet I would say to you that we find no sense of dissatisfaction in Jesus Christ, even though he is tired. He's not grumbling. He's not complaining. He's not dissatisfied with God. He didn't say, Father, I don't know why you didn't bring me back in the second or third century when we had better transportation. In the midst of weariness, he was still satisfied. Why? Because his satisfaction wasn't based upon his physical body. It was based upon his relationship with the Father. I see satisfaction in the midst of everyday circumstances. What do we find in verse 8? The disciples, it's an amazing statement. It's really kind of glossed over, if you will, as you read this passage. You kind of just, if you're like me, you just kind of pass over verse 8. And you go right from the idea of the woman of Samaria in verse 7 to the encounter in verse 9. But in verse 8, we have this little statement. And you wonder, why did John give us such an explanation? The disciples had gone away into the city. Why didn't he just say that? To buy food. Once again, as I was meditating upon this, who do they have with them? Jesus. Could he not just call down food from heaven? Did he have to have the disciples go and buy it? And yet he went through that process, and we find yet still complete satisfaction in Jesus Christ. The daily affairs of life did not take away from his satisfaction in life. They were a part of God's plan for him. We, I think, struggle with that sometimes. Oh, I got to go to work today. Oh, I got to mow the grass today. You really don't have to mow the grass. You could just let it grow. Unless you live in my town, and they will send a person by to put a little note on your door saying you need to mow your grass. Right? Which is why I would like to live out in the country. In the midst of everyday circumstances, Jesus found satisfaction. In the midst of material deficiency, Jesus found satisfaction. The woman says to him, "How are you going to draw any water? You don't even have a bucket." Isn't that amazing when we think about who this is? Jesus Christ. He had no home. He did not have a wealth of earthly possessions. Jesus didn't, we say it in different ways, but Jesus didn't even have a bucket. He didn't even have a pot. But yet, do we find any sense of dissatisfaction in Jesus? No, because he did not come to acquire wealth of this world. His kingdom is not of this world. Listen to this one. He had satisfaction in the midst of obscurity. What does she say in verse 11? She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw in. You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you?" Now the ESV misses this. The construction in the Greek has a form of a negation with a question that leads to the idea of an expected response of no. Surely you are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who are you? That's what she is saying here. She didn't even know who Jesus was. In fact, he said that, didn't he? If you knew, he says there in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, which she didn't, it's a second class condition in the original language. It's saying basically, it's a point of fact, you don't know the gift of God, and you do not know the one who says to you, "Give me a drink." But if you did, you would say to him, "Give me a drink of living water." Or you might even would say, "Jesus, you're God. You don't need a bucket. You can give me water without a bucket." Because he can he not? He can walk on water, can he not? When Jesus was walking on the water and Peter knew who he was and saw him, he said what? "Lord, call me out onto the water." And he did. He walked on the water. And Jesus is saying, if you knew the gift of God, and you knew who it was that was talking to you about these things, you would ask him, who is me, "Give me water," and it would be given to you. But because he wasn't known, he didn't lose a sense of satisfaction. His satisfaction was not based upon the idea of how well he was known. It was how well he knew the Father, and the Father knew him. And so I would say to you, we can learn much from the example of Jesus Christ with the idea of satisfaction, because we see a perfect example, the embodiment, if you will, of pure, true satisfaction, regardless of weariness, circumstances, deficiency, obscurity, any of those things. We see in Jesus Christ true satisfaction, and therefore he can give it to us as well. We can learn it from him, and he can give it to us. Let me give you a second thing here as I think of this passage. Not only that our God is the one who understands satisfaction and therefore can give true satisfaction, but also the idea true satisfaction is spiritual, not physical in nature. True satisfaction is spiritual, not physical in nature. Once again, we see here in John, we see this idea, like we saw with Nicodemus, of one who does not understand what is being said to them. They're completely missing the point. And this woman misses it. She's looking for something physical, if you will, in the way of satisfaction. She's only thinking in the dimension of the thirst that she has. She's come for water. Obviously, she's looking to satisfy thirst or some kind of of thirst for herself or somebody else. And so she has come, and she's only thinking with respect to physical water, much like Nicodemus. But her satisfaction is going to be found not in physical things, but in spiritual things. And Jesus is going to teach her that. And I think John wants us to see that. Because, first of all, it's not going to be based upon her gender. John here several times tells us in this passage that she was a woman. You know, it just occurred to me. If I had said that years ago, that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? That she was a woman. But our culture is so messed up now, you almost have to say that, don't you? She was a woman. But she was a female. And satisfaction is not going to be made in her life because Jesus is going to turn her into a man. It's not going to happen that way. No doubt she lived in a time when women were looked down upon. But I would say to you, as you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, he flipped that around. Because of all people, Jesus involved women in his ministry. Did you hear that? Jesus involved women in his ministry and in his life, in his fellowship, all those things. Who were the ones that came to the point of resurrection? Who came to the grave first? Women did. Who is found there at the cross? A woman and John, of course, but a woman. Jesus many times ministered to, associated with, and involved women in his ministry. But that is not the source of satisfaction. It's not by gender. It's not by nationality. She's a Samaritan. She probably might would say, if only I wasn't a Samaritan, if I had only been a Jew, then the Messiah would like me. But that's not the point. Jesus has come to the Samaritans, and he has come to the Gentiles. He has come to sinners. So it's not a matter of nationality that she needs a change. It's a spiritual condition that she needs. It's not the idea of acceptance. We're going to find in this passage in John chapter 4 that this woman was a sinner. Some have said that maybe that's why she came at the uncommon time of 12 o'clock noon to get water, as opposed to coming when normal people would come, because we're going to find out that she had some relational problems, didn't she? And it was well known that she had some relational problems. But her acceptance is not the basis of satisfaction. And listen, we live in a culture today, that's the source of satisfaction, isn't it? How many likes you get on Facebook? How many friends? Hey, look, friends you have on Facebook? How many birthday wishes you get from your Facebook friends? Right? All these things? That's our culture today, is it not? But that's not the basis of satisfaction. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. That's a key statement there, by the way. For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I believe, once again, we've said this before, but I believe God wants to bring us to the point of brokenness and weakness so that we can find the strength of God. And that we can discover that strength does not come from our own initiative, it comes from God's resources, primarily the Holy Spirit. Listen, it didn't come from materialism. Her satisfaction is not based upon materialism. It's not her saying, well, you don't have a bucket, but I do. Boy, don't I feel good. Even Jesus doesn't have a bucket, the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I have a bucket, but that's not going to bring satisfaction. We're going to find that she did not have satisfaction in her life, did she? Even though she had tried all these different things. It's not based upon genealogy. She says, for example, in her heritage, that Jacob is our father. That made me think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You remember that Paul gave that whole list to us. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, circumcised on the appropriate day according to the law. All these things. But he said, I counted them all as rubbish compared to knowing what? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Our satisfaction is not and should not be based upon physical things, but spiritual things. Our satisfaction comes not from our status in society, but our status as a child of God. That's what Paul would say. I boast in nothing else other than what? The cross of Christ. And to know that I am a child of God. Because when it comes down to it, he really is all that we have. And he really is all that we need. I want to give you one other thing here before we close on a final point. I want to bring out the observation that Jesus came to impart eternal life. Jesus came to impart eternal life. He uses the word here, once again, in verses 13 and 14. We see this idea of thirst, and the one who drinks of Jesus will never thirst again and will be like springing up of eternal life within them. But he also used earlier in the passage, for example, in verse 10, if you knew who I was, you would ask me, and I would give you a drink. And you would have asked of me, and he would have given you what? Living water. Living water. In many ways, if you look at it from a non-spiritual way, this idea of living water is many times used associated with the idea of fountains of water or flowing water. And so there's a contrast between water in cisterns or water in wells, which can become stagnant, right? Just yesterday, my wife... We've had all this rain this year, right? And I've got a low spot in our yard where the gutter drain comes down. And so it turns kind of green there after it rains for a number of days and the water sits there. And my wife said the other day, boy, it stinks over there. I guess I've gotten used to it. I walk by it every day, right? I've just kind of blocked it out. So I walked over there and it did stink. Why? Because stagnant water. That's not the kind of water that Jesus gives us. The kind of water that Jesus gives us is living water. Kind of like when you dig a hole in the ground sometimes and you find water that is gushing out. Have you ever seen that before? A stream that's underneath and you break that and the water is flowing out. And Jesus said, I will give you living water or springing water. It will flow out of you like a fountain. So in many ways, it could just be the idea of a flowing body of water. But Jesus is using this in a different way. You remember that Jesus likes to use double language. John uses double language. We saw that, for example, in John chapter 3, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, look, right over his head, right? Nicodemus said, how can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born again? That's ridiculous. And Jesus said, you must be born of the water and the Spirit. So there's a double language there. There's the idea of using a physical sense to represent a spiritual sense. And Jesus is doing that here in John chapter 4. He's speaking of the idea of a flowing body of water, a river. Imagine a river of water. You're standing on the bank and there's a huge river of water going in front of you. And Jesus said, I'm going to put life into you like that. Not like the Dead Sea. Not like the Dead Sea, where water just flows in and just sits there. And nothing can live there because of the salt content, because it's a dead sea. I'm not going to make you like that. I'm going to make you as one who is a body flowing along, living water. So when you think about that, he came to his own. Jesus came to his own. We've seen this in John chapter 1, verse 11, for example. He came to his own. He came to the Jews. He was a Jew. He was born in Jerusalem, Bethlehem, if you will. He came to his own, and they rejected him. He came to his own people, mankind, his own creation, and all of mankind rejected him. But he still came to bring eternal life. He came to the religious and they misunderstood him. And they will, in John chapter 3, we see a misunderstanding of the Jews for Jesus. But in later chapters, we're going to see complete rejection of Jesus by the religious leaders, because he was against religion that was dead. He came to sinners. Sinners that didn't even know him. She obviously did not know. But I would say to you, at least later on in John chapter 4, at least she says this, that there is coming a day. The woman said, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called to Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Even this sinner Samaritan woman was looking forward to Messiah coming. She just didn't know that he was right there in front of her, until he revealed himself to her. He came to sinners. Rejection of God, listen, rejection of God leads to shame. His people rejected him, religion rejected him, sinners rejected him, and rejection leads to shame. And Jeremiah spoke of it this way, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. What an indictment against people. That the one who is God, living water, and offers living water, have hewn for themselves cisterns that are broken and cannot even contain water. Or listen, Jeremiah says it again, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down, because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. For Jesus to speak of the idea of giving living water is to associate himself with God. It is a sign of John showing us the deity of Jesus Christ. As far as I know, you can correct me if you find it, but as far as I know, and many of the scholars that I've read behind, Jesus never calls himself the living water, but he says he gives living water. Living water represents the Holy Spirit. Look over in John chapter 7 for just a moment. In John chapter 7, verse 37, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit. What is this living water that Jesus gives? It's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. He imparts to us flowing water, the Holy Spirit, which is alive. Does not the scripture say that when we receive the Holy Spirit, we shall receive power to be witnesses for him? Does not the Bible say that the Spirit that lives in us is the same Spirit and the same power that raised Jesus from the grave? You have the Spirit of God within you if you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. I just thought we would conclude. Isaiah chapter 55, to me is a wonderful verse for us to meditate upon, and really for us to use as, can I say, an invitation? An invitation for you, because there is, in a sense, Isaiah saying there's an invitation from God. Isaiah 55, verse 1, ho, or hey, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. This is God speaking. Quit wasting your money on things that will not truly satisfy you, that were never intended to give satisfaction. Quit wasting your time and money on those things and come to me without money, because you can't buy what I have for you. It's a gift. Remember? Give. God gave. He says, come, come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation, this is speaking of Christ, you will call a nation you do not know, and the nation which knows you not will run to you. Because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Jesus, once again, he said, if you knew who was here and the one that is speaking to you, you would ask of him and he would give you it. Does not the Bible say, knock, ask, seek, and God will give it to you? Listen to Jesus in John chapter 38 once again. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I love John, the same writer in Revelation. We'll close with this verse. This is what we have to look forward to. John chapter 7, or Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb, who's that? That's Jesus, Messiah, Christ. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He offers to us today living water through the Spirit of God. But he gives us the promise that one day we shall never thirst again. We will never hunger again, no more pain, no more suffering, because of the Lamb who gave his life for us. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as we pray today. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you in some way today. Maybe you would just today, would you just heed those words, come to me. Jesus said, come to me. He will not push you away. He will not turn you away. He will not mock you or ridicule you. You will not find in him anything contrary to grace. Would you come to Christ today? Father, we come to you through the name of Jesus Christ. Your Son has said that no one can come to the Father except through him. And so we, today, based upon our relationship with Christ, we come to you. We thank you, Father, that we can come into your very presence, not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness that has been made ours through Christ. And Lord, today we pray, would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you fill us with your living Spirit? Would you make to well up with inside us life, abundant life? Would you give us joy that comes with the life that you have given to us? Would you help us, Lord, as we walk through our days, would you help us to look at the blessings of life and not the difficult circumstances, but the blessings that are ours because of Christ? Help us, Lord, not to grumble and complain, for you are the one that has given to us living water. And we praise you for that. I pray, Father, maybe there's one here that doesn't know Christ. Would you work in their heart today? Maybe they're looking for some sense of satisfaction. Maybe they've been looking in the wrong places for satisfaction. They have come to understand that it's not there. It's got to be somewhere else. Would you reveal to them today it's through you and you alone? Would you, Lord, work in their heart? So call us, Lord, to follow you and to obey you. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to enjoy you, to glorify you by enjoying you. And we pray this in Christ's name.